come in and cook breakfast for the assembly. And so if you want a pancake breakfast and you want to invite friends and family members to make sure they hear the gospel presented clearly on Easter, make sure that you also invite them to attend. And it's always a good time. I know the men enjoy the camaraderie and so forth of preparing the breakfast and all of that. So we're looking forward to that time of fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start this chapter this morning. As we continue with our series of studies through the book of 1 Corinthians, I do see some visitors in the audience, so I want to welcome them. And we're glad that you've chosen to come out and study with us this morning. I want to read verse 1, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." Exodus, read to the end of the sentence. "And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we open it up and look at it and study some things about Paul's ministry during the book of Acts and what's going on here and the relationship that he had to Gentiles in his ministry during the Acts period, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I don't have a lot of introduction this morning or review. We're starting a new chapter, and anything that I would say by way of review is going to be absorbed into the comments that I'm going to make here about verse 1. So I kind of want to get right into things here this morning and move right on into the study. If you look at verse 1 there starts off with the word "moreover." He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." If you look up that English word "moreover" in the dictionary, it will tell you that it means beyond what has been said. Okay? Further, besides, also, or likewise. So it's a conjunction, it's a connective word. It's connecting what he just got done talking about at the end of chapter 9 with what he's going to talk about now at the beginning of chapter 10. Okay? So, and that dictionary comes from Noah Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language. So in other words, Paul's going to be adding to the thoughts that he was expressing at the end of chapter 9. He says, "Moreover, brethren," or "in addition to, besides what I said, also, or likewise." So he's adding on and building upon the ideas that he was just discussing in chapter 9. Okay? And then he says, "Moreover, who?" "Moreover, brethren." So he's addressing the Corinthians as what? As brethren, right? So he's clearly meaning here to be talking to saved members of the church, the body of Christ, those who had trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection is the only total complete payment for their sin, and he's addressing them here as brethren. And so he's saying, in addition or moreover to what I just said, brethren, here are some other things that you need to be aware of. Now, the reference to brethren there would obviously apply to all the saved saints that are located in the church and in the city of where? Corinth, because that's who he's addressing here, the Corinthians, right? So I want you to recall a few things, though, from our earlier studies about who would have comprised these brethren, okay? These brethren in Corinth would have been comprised of believing Jews and believing what? Gentiles, okay? Hold your hand there and go back to Acts 18. Hold your hand there and go back to Acts chapter 18. When Paul ministers in Corinth, very similar to the way we've observed him in previous studies ministering throughout the book of Acts, he goes to the synagogue first. Okay? Acts chapter 18, verse 4. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. In verse 1, he departs Athens and comes to Corinth there, and he meets... in verse 4, it talks about his conduct there. He says, in verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto who? Unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard to what?'" Now, we've talked about this before, right? So this is basically a duplex, okay? On one side of the duplex, you've got the synagogue, and on the other side of the duplex, you've got the house of justice, right? So Paul goes in and he teaches first in the synagogue, and how do the Jews respond to his preaching? They called him. And they said, Paul, what's going on? No. How do the Jews respond to his preaching? Largely, they don't what? They don't like it, they don't agree with it, and Paul, in verse 6 there, for the second time in the book of Acts, he says, because the Jews weren't accepting what he was preaching, lo, he was going to turn to the Gentiles. Then in verse 7, he departs from the synagogue and enters into the house of justice, which joins hard to the synagogue. Look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. He was the leader of that Jewish synagogue that joined hard under the house of justice. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believing, and were what? Now, here's the point, okay? Were there, from the very earliest days of Paul's ministry in Corinth, were there Jews and Gentiles that heard him preach and believe what he was saying? Okay? Go over with me now to First Corinthians 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were what? Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as we led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man asking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and so forth. Now, that tells you right there that in their midst, they had believing Jews and what? Believing Gentiles. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 10. So when we read this in 1 Corinthians 10, when he says, moreover, brethren, he is referring to all the believers at Corinth, some of whom were Gentiles, some of whom were what? Were Jews. Okay? So he's addressing the brethren. He's addressing the saints at Corinth there, and he's not distinguishing between Jews versus Gentiles or anything like that. He says, moreover, brethren. Now, that point that when he's addressing brethren and he's referring to believing Jews and Gentiles is going to be an important point as we work our way down through this study in a few moments when we talk about another part of this verse. Okay? But look at what he says. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be what? Ignorant. Okay? So, in addition to what Paul said at the end of chapter 9, there were some things that he does not want the brethren at Corinth to be ignorant of. Okay? So again, he's building upon what he just said in chapter 9. Now notice what it says in verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that who? Ye. So is he referring again to all of the brethren in Corinth? Ye is plural, okay? He's referring to all the brethren that are at Corinth. And he says, there are some additional things, brethren, that I don't want you to be what? Ignorant about. You need to know some things. You need to understand some things. You need to have some understanding here. And I need to make sure that I point some things out to you, okay? Now, he says there in verse 1, he says, I would not that ye should be ignorant. The use of the word ye, as I said, this is a plural word. And it's really answering back to chapter 9, verse 24. Go back up to chapter 9 and look at verse 24. Remember what we saw last Sunday. He says, know who? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may what? Obtain, right? So does Paul want all the saints in Corinth there to run so as to obtain the prize? We studied that last Sunday, right? Now look at you're in chapter 9, still look at the next verse, look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, what? An incorruptible, okay? So when he says we in verse 25, he is referring to himself and all of who? And all the saints in Corinth there, right? So he is challenging them at the end of chapter 9 to run so as to obtain the prize, okay? And then he uses himself in verse 26 and 27 as an illustration about how he keeps his body under subjection, about how he's not running uncertainly, not as one that beateth the air in verse 26. And in verse 27, he keeps his body under subjection, lest by any means when he has preached to others, he should be a castaway. I myself, he says, should be a castaway. Then you come to chapter 10, verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be what? So, in addition to him saying to them, hey, run so as to obtain the prize, he's going to say, there's some more information, there's some additional information about this that you guys need to what? You need to know, you need to consider some further information. So, as the Corinthians run so as to obtain the prize, there are some additional things that Paul wants them to know that he does not want them to be ignorant about at the beginning of chapter 10. Okay? Now, then you have in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through what? The sea. So, the phrase there, our fathers, as you read the next few verses, it's clear that Paul does not want the brethren to be ignorant about something that happened to Israel in time past. So let's read a few more verses. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, you should know some basic things about the Old Testament, right? That there was that pillar, that cloud, that they followed it, and at night it was fire, right? You should know about how Israel was physically redeemed from the armies of Egypt through passing through the Red Sea and so forth. So Paul's bringing up some historical things that happened for Israel in time past here. Verse 4, and all did drink the same spiritual drink. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual meat. Verse 4, they all drank the same spiritual drink and so forth, right? So what Paul's doing here is he's reaching back to the Old Testament Scriptures and he's saying there's some things back here that you guys need to what? Be aware of. There's some things back here. There's some lessons back here that you guys should learn and be aware of as you contemplate running the race so as to what? Obtain the prize, right? Now, so if you think about that, Paul refers to these things from the Old Testament as examples for the church at Corinth and therefore by extension for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Look at verse 6. So in reference to passing through the sea, eating the same spiritual meat, drinking the same spiritual drink, okay, them being overthrown in the wilderness in verse 5, verse 6, now these things were our what? Examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also what? So why is Paul bringing that stuff up? Why is he bringing up that stuff from the Old Testament? He's bringing it up to point out for them somewhat examples. Now let me ask you a question. How was Israel running that race back there figuratively? Were they running according to the rules? Were they finishing the course? Were they doing what they were supposed to do? No. What did he just tell them to do at the end of chapter 9? He told them to run the race so as to obtain what? You remember what we studied last time? We said that if you're going to win, number one, you have to win, you have to follow the rules. Number two, you have to keep your body into subjection. You have to train. You have to do what's necessary. And number three, do you have to finish the course? Okay? So, he's bringing all this up because he doesn't want them to be ignorant about it, and he's using it as an example. He's using it to teach them some things about how they should think about their own what? Their own life, their own conduct, their own manner of life in the present. Okay? So, if you think about that, Paul, again, refers to these things from the Old Testament as examples for the church at Corinth and by extension for the entire body of Christ. So what he's trying to do here, when he says, moreover, brethren, I would that ye should not be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, he's going back to the Old Testament and he's bringing stuff forward to use to teach them some things that they need to consider about running that race. Okay? That's what he's doing. Now, unfortunately, some have looked at verse 1 here when it says how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Some have used this to say some things that, in my opinion, are dispensationally unsound, okay, about what was going on with Paul with respect to Gentiles in his ministry during the book of Acts. Some who believe that Paul did not receive the revelation of the mystery until his Roman imprisonment have taught that his pre-prison ministry was largely Jewish, with the establishment of the earthly kingdom in view, and that those to whom he wrote his earlier epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans, were predominantly Jewish. So there is a theological position that is out there that says that Paul did not know the revelation of the mystery till after the book of Acts, till after Acts 28:28, and that during the Acts period, when Paul leaves and goes on his first apostolic journey, all the way through till Acts 28, he is still ministering under the hope of Israel, and that at any time from then until the end of the book of Acts, from Acts 13, any time to the end of the book of Acts, if Israel would have repented, God still would have established and ushered in and instituted that prophetic kingdom of time past. And so they make a boundary line, a dispensational boundary line in Acts chapter 28. And so therefore, they say that 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, and Romans, those do not apply to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Those were written for a church that was in existence in the Acts period. And what applies to us today is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Timothy, and Philemon, and Titus, and those books out there. Okay? And so, but why am I bringing this up? Because one of the phrases that is often used to justify that Acts 28 boundary line is coming out of that verse right there in 1 Corinthians 10:1, when he says how that all are what? Fathers. And so they say, see, here's Paul. He's talking about the relationship that he had in the Acts period to the Jews, and he's talking about how all of our fathers, and so therefore he was speaking to who? To Jews primarily, right? The problems with that are many, two of which we've already identified, right? When you go back and read in Acts 18 about Paul being in Corinth, were there many that believed, both Jews and Gentiles? If you go to Acts chapter 12, like we just did, is he talking about, go back there again, look at chapter 12, verse 2, he says, ye know that ye were what? Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So before some of the Corinthians got saved, were they pagan, idol-worshipping Gentiles? Okay, so the idea, some will take that phrase out of 1 Corinthians 10:1, where he says, all our father, that phrase, all our fathers, and they will try to use that as a justification for drawing a dispensational boundary line in Acts chapter 28. Okay, now, as I've already alluded to, those who hold this view do not believe that the church, the body of Christ, described in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians existed during the Acts period before Acts chapter 28, verse 28. They believe that the church described by Paul in Romans and 1 Corinthians is a wholly different church from the one discussed and identified in Ephesians and Colossians. Okay? Now let's just look at a couple things. Go with me to Ephesians 2. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now we know that Ephesians 2 is where we get our basic time frames, our basic breakdowns, if you will, of time, in terms of the issue of rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? We know that Paul identifies, if you look at verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in when? Time past, okay? We understand, so if you look over here at the chart that's on the wall, you can see that, if my pointer will work, you can see that time past is identified there, right? On the board, right? Then you go down to verse 15, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we understand that the situation that existed back here in time past has now changed in a time period that Paul identifies there as but now. And then if you look at verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 2, when we think about the issue of rightly dividing the word of truth, Paul lays out for us right there a threefold division of time. He identifies a time period known as time past. He identifies what's going on now, and He identifies the ages to come, or what will happen when. In the future, right? And so there's a basic fundamental breakdown of past, present, and what? And future. Okay, if you look at verse 11, He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time..." Well, what time is He talking about there in verse 12? He's talking about time past from verse 11. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that the characteristic of this time right here, time past, is determined by a distinction between the Jewish nation up here, the circumcision, and the Gentiles down here, the uncircumcision. Who was nigh unto God and who had all of the covenants and promises and so forth committed unto them? The circumcision, right? And the description of these Gentiles down here in time past is that they were without hope and without what? Without God. Then you come to verse 13, He says, "But now." Contrast. Has there been a change? What was true in the past, has it changed? He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh." How? By the blood of Christ. So Paul says that what used to be true back here in time past is now no longer the case. Because God has taken Jew and Gentile and He has reconciled them equally in one body by the cross, as we'll see here in a minute. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace," watch, "who hath made both one." Were they one in time past? No. "Who hath made both one, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain." How many is twain? Two. How many were identified in verses 11 and 12? Two. You had the circumcision, you had the what? The uncircumcision. The uncircumcision was without hope and without God. The circumcision had the covenants of promises. They had all that information that God gave, made known back there in time past. It was committed unto them. But now He's taken the twain and made them one, according to verse 15. One new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile what? Both unto God in one, what's that next word? Body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When it's talking there about reconciling both who? Jew and Gentile, circumcision and what? Uncircumcision. So Paul is identifying the fact that a great dispensational change has occurred. Okay? And then he tells you in chapter 3 that the making known of that was a mystery. He tells you that nobody knew about that. Nobody knew about the intention of the Godhead to make of twain one new man. Nobody knew about that. Nobody knew about the Godhead's intention to reconcile both in one body by the cross. Nobody knew about that until that information is made known and revealed to who? Chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles..." Now, stop right there. Is Paul identifying Gentiles in Ephesians 3:1? Is he talking to Gentiles in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2? Verse 2. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you," where he calls this time period, he refers to it as the dispensation of what? Grace. He says, how that by revelation, verse 2, "If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me," to who? To you, word, "how that by revelation He made known unto me," what? "The mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." What was this mystery? This mystery was that the Jew and the Gentile would be partakers of the same what? The same body. And how were they going to partake? Through Christ, by the gospel, Paul says. And then he says, Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all, least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among who? The Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of what? Was Paul clearly given information that heretofore had not been made known? He calls it the dispensation of grace, and he says it deals with the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross, and he's saying that in Ephesians. Ephesians is written from prison. Paul writes Ephesians from prison in Acts chapter 28. And is he referring to a body that is comprised of Jew and Gentile being reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross? Come over to Romans 12. Romans is written during the time period covered by the book of Acts. Okay? Most believe that Paul wrote the book of Romans somewhere around Acts 20. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one, what? Body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and members one of another. Let me ask you a question. Is Paul speaking about the one body that has many members during the time period covered by the book of Acts? Okay? Now, those that would accept the those who would draw a dispensational boundary at Acts 28:28 will say that that is a different body and a different what? Church that Paul is referring to there. Come to 1 Corinthians 12. Come to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. We already looked at verse 2. Ye know that ye were what? Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were what? Led. Now come down to verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is who? Christ. For by one Spirit are we, what's the next word? All. Okay. Who's all? Read on. Are we all baptized into one body? Whether we be Jews or what? Folks, was that body that Paul is talking about in Ephesians, was that body already being formed during the Acts period ministry of the Apostle Paul? 1 Corinthians 12 says that. Romans 12 say that. Okay? He says in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into what? One Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on to talk about the body of Christ. Okay? Folks, the idea that Paul was not preaching to Gentiles, that Paul was not ministering to Gentiles before Acts chapter 28, is not a biblical concept. Paul is clearly teaching to and preaching to Gentiles long before the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are written. He is talking about the same things here in Romans, 1 Corinthians, etc., that he's talking about in Ephesians. Now, there might be further information, further detail about some of these things given in those books over there, but he's not talking about something that is wholly different or something that is an entirely different body than what was going on during the book of Acts. Now, come with me to Philippians chapter 1. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to notice that I want to point out to you that I'm trying to stay away from using negative descriptors to talk about folks who might not agree with me about this. Okay? Because in dispensational circles, there are essentially, and I'm being simplified here, there are essentially three different positions that are out there, generally speaking. Okay? There's a traditional dispensational view that says that the church, the body of Christ, started on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and the apostles and caused them to speak with tongues. Okay? That is a standard traditional dispensational view. Okay? There is what is called an Acts 28 view that I've been describing here, that the church, the body of Christ, didn't start until the end of the book of Acts, after the close of the Acts period. And then there is what has been referred to, for lack of a better term, as a mid-Acts view, that the church, the body of Christ, even though it's not precisely the middle of the book of Acts, but that the church, the body of Christ, starts in Acts chapter 9 with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. And because Israel fell in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen, and then throughout the rest of the Acts period, Israel is diminished, and Paul has a provoking ministry to the nation of Israel during that period of Israel's diminishing. Those are generally the three positions that are out there. I myself and unapologetically a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist. Okay? I do not think the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts chapter 2, and I think that Acts chapter 28 is too late and creates more divisions than are necessary. Okay? Those of you that have been a part of the assembly for any length of time that know anything about the history of dispensationalism, what I just said is not a surprise to you. Okay? When Paul writes Philippians, for me, this is Philippians chapter 1 for me is one of the biggest proofs beyond what we just went over about the same body being formed before Acts 28 as Paul's discussing after Acts 28. For me, one of the biggest proofs of this is Philippians chapter 1 verse 5. Look at what it says. He says in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy." Now watch. "For your fellowship in the gospel." From when? The first day until when? Now, let's go backwards. When is the now? The now is as he's writing what? The epistle. He is writing the epistle in a Roman jail in Acts 28. But he's saying that he thanks God for his fellowship in the gospel with the Philippians from the first day until when? Now, when was he in? When did he first meet the Philippians? When was he first in Philippi? In Acts chapter 16. Last time I checked, 16 becomes before 28. So when he went into Philippi in Acts chapter 26 and founded the church at Philippi there, he says that what started there in Acts 16, he's had fellowship with them in that gospel all the way from that point until when? Till now when he is writing the epistle to the Philippians. In Paul's mind, is anything different dispensationally? Does Paul view them as having been saved under a different gospel than the one he's preaching in Acts 28? No. He is thanking God for their continuous fellowship that they've had in the gospel from when he was first there in Acts 16 all the way until he is writing this thing here in Acts 28 and addressing them in this epistle. Then he says in verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you." When did he do that? When did God Almighty begin a good work in the Philippians? In Acts 16. Paul has confidence. He thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he identifies in 6 the confidence that he has of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you, back there in Acts 16, will perform it not just from the day it began, not just until the writing of the epistle, but all the way out into the future until the day of what? Christ. And until Paul says the day of who? Jesus Christ. So we see that writing to the church at Philippi from prison in Acts chapter 28, Paul thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel. He enjoyed the fellowship in the gospel that he enjoyed with the Philippians from the first day until now. Now, there is, I just said to you that there are essentially three positions. A traditional Acts 2 position, an Acts 28 position, and a mid-Acts position. In recent times, I have become aware of, for lack of a better term, what we might consider a hybrid position that takes some of the mid-Acts and some of the Acts 28 and sort of sets forth a fourth alternative, okay, as if it weren't confusing enough. This view maintains that Paul received two different sendings, okay? That Paul was first sent to Jews and Greeks, and later that Paul was sent to all Gentiles. Okay? Those who hold this view make a distinction. This is important that you understand this. Those who hold this view make a distinction between Greeks, and they define Greeks as the following. Okay? They define Greeks as, number one, God-fearing Gentiles, or Gentiles who are living under Israel's covenant. Okay? So that's how they define a Greek. A Greek is a God-fearing Gentile or a Gentile living under Israel's covenant, as opposed to a regular, plain old pagan Gentile who knows nothing about Israel's covenants of promises, who knows nothing about any of that information that was committed to Israel in time past. Okay? So what this position is saying is that Paul is sent first to Jews and Greeks. Greeks being defined as, let me just read it again, God-fearing Gentiles or Gentiles living under the covenant. And then he is sent later on in the book of Acts to just all plain old regular ordinary pagan worshiping Gentiles. And he's sent there in a second sending, if you will. Okay? Now, as I just said, this view says that Paul is sent once in Acts 9 to Jews and Greeks, Greeks being as I have just defined them, and later to regular old pagan Gentiles in Acts 22, or as late as Acts 28, depending on the individual who is espousing this two-sending position. They don't all agree necessarily about when the second sending occurred. Okay. Now, one of the scriptures that they're going to use to try to prove this is, go to Romans chapter 1. This is a very big verse in the two-sending mindset. Now, the reason I'm going over all of this with you is because this is... How many of you are on social media? Facebook, so forth. Listen, the technology in a way is a great thing. But in another way, it's a terrible thing. Because it is a quick purveyor of things that people ought not entertain. Okay? Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to who?" Aha! See? Paul, before he wrote the book of Romans in Acts 20, he is sent to Jews and to what? Greeks. Okay? Again, they're making a distinction between a Greek being a God-fearing Gentile or a Gentile living under Israel's covenant versus a regular, plain, old, ordinary Gentile. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Okay? So that verse, Romans 1:16, is often used as a proof text for that. I'm going to suggest to you that that view fails for the following reasons. And I got a bunch of them. First, the same Greek word translated Greeks. So when you look at that verse and it says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to who? The Greek. The same Greek word that is translated Greek there in Romans 1:16, that same word is translated as Gentile or Gentiles, plural, 7 times in the New Testament. Okay? 3 occur in the near context of Romans 1:16. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the what? The what? The word translated Gentile in 2:9 is the same word translated Greek in 1:16. Okay, look at verse 10. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to who? The Gentile. Same word translated what? Greek. So that word is translated Greek, or it's translated what? Gentile, and it's translated that both ways in the immediate context of Romans 1:16, one of the primary proof texts of the two sending position. Okay? As I have come to understand it. Okay? Now, you go also go to chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. It says, what then, are we better than they? No, talking about Paul, the Jews. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and what? Gentiles, that they are all under what? Sin. Folks, in Romans, when Paul writes the book of Romans in Acts 20, has he already proved and contended that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin? Do you understand him there to be making a distinction between different kinds of Gentiles? I don't. So a Gentile and a Greek is a what? Is a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether he's a God-fearing Gentile or whether he's a plain old ordinary Gentile. The Jews and the Gentiles are all under what? They're all under sin, Paul's concluding. Okay? Now, go back to Romans chapter 1. Go to verse 14. Go to verse 14. Look at verse. He says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. Present tense. I am a debtor both to the Greeks. Okay, so let's say the Greeks there is referring, for the sake of argument, let's say the Greeks there is referring to a particular kind of Gentile, to a sophisticated, God-fearing Gentile who's living under the covenant. Let's say for the sake of discussion that's true. Does that verse stop there? It goes on to say what? I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the what? Barbarians. Do the barbarians, do they have any idea about any of that stuff? Probably. So is Paul is a debtor to Gentiles. All Gentiles and all Jews. Are they all under sin, according to Paul? Are they all under sin, according to Paul, during the Acts period? Second, there are ample... So all that was point one. Second, there are ample verses to support the notion that Paul was ministering to Gentiles, not just Greeks, as they have been defined by the two sending position, during the time period covered by the book of Acts before chapter 22. Okay, before Acts chapter 22. You're in Romans, go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 29. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Is he not the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of who? The Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles what? Also. Same word there as Gentiles. Go to Romans 16. Go to Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 4. Go to Romans chapter 16. Look, folks, I understand that this message is theologically technical. Okay? But sometimes the preaching needs to be that so we can be clear in our understanding of the Scripture and the understanding of our doctrine. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 4. Romans chapter 16, verse 4, he says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Greeks. All the churches of who? He's referring there to all the Gentile churches all through the known world that he had established as of the writing of the book of Romans. And he says that they're churches of the Gentiles. Has Paul clearly been ministering to Gentiles? So much so that he calls the churches that he's established out there, he calls them churches of what? The Gentiles. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we weren't in verse 1 very long, were we? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 32. At the end of all that, we'll see this in a few weeks, he says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to who? The Gentiles, nor to the church of..." See, folks, when Paul writes this, you had Jews, ethnic descendants of who? Abraham. You had Gentiles, everybody else. And then you had who? The church of God. Who's the church of God? The believers saved out of both Jew and what? Gentile are put into the church of God. How do I know that? Chapter 12, we just read the verse a few minutes ago. Verse 13 said it. Read it again. Chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or what? Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Folks, was Paul clearly ministering to Gentiles before Acts 28 and before Acts 22? Come over to Galatians chapter 1. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. Is that the verse I want or not? Hang on a minute. Yep, it is. Verse 16. Paul says here, "To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among" who? The heathen. Now the heathen. Does that sound like a God-fearing Gentile or a Gentile living under the covenant? Do you know that the word translated heathen there is the same word translated Gentile? It's the same word translated Greek. So who are these Greeks? They're a bunch of heathen Gentiles. That's who these Greeks are. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 9. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto" who? "The heathen, and they" unto who? Folks, at that point, let me ask you a question. Who's the heathen? At this point, the heathen would be anyone who's not a member of that Jewish little flock. That's who would be the heathen. And Paul says, "Look, I went up here to Jerusalem." He says this in Galatians 2. He says, "Look, I went up there and talked privately to them which are of reputation," he says. And he says, "They added nothing unto" who? "Me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the..." Let me make sure I get it right there in verse 7. "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Folks, think about it. Why do the Jews, in every place Paul goes in Acts 12, in the book of Acts, want to run him out of town? Because he's saying to them, "Hey guys, guess what? There's no what? There's no difference. You guys are like a bunch of Gentiles, and if you want to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to come to God the same way the Gentiles came." And you tell that to a bunch of Jewish folks in the first century, and they're ready to run you out of town, if not worse. Okay? But again, the word heathen, the same word translated heathen there, is 93 times translated Gentile. And, oh, by the way, right here in the context, look at verse 8. "For he which wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward who? See, Paul has an apostleship to who? To the Gentiles during the book of Acts. The word Gentile there is the same word as heathen in the next verse. Verse 12. For before certain came from James, he did eat with who? The Gentiles. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of who? The Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do who? Gentile, same word as what? Same word as heathen in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. So when he's talking about this, he is talking about unsaved people. A heathen, according to Galatians 2:9, is a heathen, is a person. Sorry, I lost my spot in my notes. Oh, what I meant to say is a heathen, and a Gentile is a heathen, and a heathen is what? A Gentile. Now come over to Acts 13. In Acts 13, Paul is sent forth by the church in Antioch. And he goes on his first apostolic journey. Look at verse 46. verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to who? To who? Is Paul preaching to Gentiles in Acts 13? The word Gentile there is the same Greek word that's translated heathen in Galatians. And what are they mad at him for here? Go back to verse 38. This is what he's teaching in the synagogues of Antioch, Pisidia. Verse 38, and be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are what? Justified from all things which he cannot be justified by what? Folks, he's telling this Jewish audience that law is incapable of what? Saving them. And if they want to be justified, they have to believe and trust in the finished work of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews lose their minds. They're not, oh yes, Paul, wonderful, glad, praise the Lord, brother. Glad you told us this. Come to Romans chapter 1. Seems pretty clear that Paul was sent to the Gentiles, i.e. the heathen, from very early in his ministry. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. By whom we receive grace and apostleship. Is he talking about his apostleship? Okay? By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all what? Among all what? Nations. Guess what this word nations here is? This word nations here is the same word that's Gentiles. It's the same word that's heathen. And Paul is telling the Romans that he has been sent to the obedience of faith among all what? Nations. Is God making a distinction between Greeks and regular old pagan Gentiles, or is he just saying that they're all under one? Paul was not sent one time to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, and later to all Gentiles. He is sent from the very beginning to all what? To all Gentiles. Go to Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. By the way, is he talking there about the mystery? When was Romans written? Before or after Acts 28? Before Acts chapter 28. And he's talking about the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets. Now watch. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all what? Folks, was God already in the process of making known the mystery to all nations long before Acts 28:28? Had Paul already been sent to do that before Acts chapter 22? And lo and behold, the word nations is the same word as heathen, the same word as what? Gentile. It is a human theological division to say that he was sent one time to one group and a second time to a different group. Acts 9. Whoa, I've already been teaching that long. You're lucky I'm almost done. Acts 9. Verse 15. Saul, in Acts 9, he's on the road to Damascus. He's got those letters and directives to bring back from Damascus the followers of Christ, the Jewish Kingdom Church that has dispersed as far as Damascus to bring them back bound unto Jerusalem. And he meets the Lord Jesus Christ in the way. He's blinded. He goes to the city. God talks to Ananias and he tells Ananias to go and do some things with respect to Paul. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, that's Ananias, go thy way, for speaking about Saul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before who? The Gentiles and kings and the children of who? Folks, read the rest of the book of Acts. Who does Paul bear the name of Christ before? Kings, the Gentiles, and what? The children of Israel. The rest of the history of the book of Acts is Paul doing that exact thing, just about. Okay? Now, does God tell Ananias that he's a chosen vessel to bear his name before the Gentiles? Okay, come over to Acts 26. The context of Acts 26 is on the road to Damascus. Folks, I've told you this before and I'll probably tell you again in the future. There is more about what happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and shortly thereafter, in Acts 22 and Acts 26, than there is actually in Acts 9. Okay? In Acts 22 and Acts 6, as part of bearing witness before kings, Paul is explaining and recounting the story about what happened to him back there in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Just so you get the context, look at verse 12, Acts 26:12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority. So we know he's on the road to Damascus here. Okay? He's retelling what happened to him on the road, on the journey here. In verse 14, he falls to the earth. In verse 15, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus who thou persecutest. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things which I will yet appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from who? The Gentiles unto whom I now what? Did Jesus Christ tell Saul of Tarsus right there on that Damascus road that he was sending him unto the Gentiles? Shake your head yes. Go back to Acts 22. There's a verse here in Acts 22 that is driving the idea in the two sending position that Paul was sent more than once. Let me show you that verse, and then we'll teach through and we'll quit. I think. No, we'll quit. Verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto what? Now let me just tell you how that verse is used. Okay? That verse is used to say, see, Paul had a second sending to the far hence Gentiles. The far hence Gentiles were all those Gentiles who were not living underneath the what? The covenant. Okay? That Paul did that at some point later on, that he sends them to the far hence Gentiles. Now, you've got to understand the context here of this chapter, though, to understand what's going on here. Go back to verse 5. Go back to verse 5. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all his estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. When did that happen? When did that happen? That happened in Acts 9, right? So what is Paul doing here in Acts 22? Again, he's retelling what happened when. And back there in Acts 9, right? Verse 6, and it came to pass that when I made an end of my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, and so forth. Now, is there any doubt so far that he's talking about what happened on the road to Damascus? No doubt about that, right? Drop down then, since we've established that, drop down if you would to verse 12, Ananias comes. In verse 13, Paul receives his sight, okay? In verse 14, Ananias tells him that he's a chosen vessel, and so forth. And then in verse 16, Paul's baptized. And then in verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem. When is he come again unto Jerusalem? Well, in verse 5, he left Jerusalem with paperwork to bring back people from where? Damascus, right? And so when is the next time he's in Jerusalem? The next time he's in Jerusalem is when he gets back from going up to Damascus. Right? Hold your hand there and go to Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 26, and when Saul was come to where? Now, folks, he left Jerusalem back in verses 1, 2, and 3. He goes to Damascus. All this stuff happens to him. He's up there. I believe in the middle of this, he goes into Arabia and so forth. Then he comes back to Damascus, and then he hangs out in Damascus for a long time before he ever goes down to where? Jerusalem. So the next time he's in Jerusalem after he leaves to go to Damascus is right there. Right? And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. No kidding. And believed that he was a disciple, so on and so forth, but Barnabas took him, and then you get down into verse 30 and 31, and he ends up in Tarsus. Okay? Now go back to Acts 22. So when he is the next time he's in Jerusalem, verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. What he's talking about there is the time that he's in Jerusalem in Acts 9, not in Acts 18. He's not jumping seven chapters between verse 16 and verse 17. He's talking about what happened to him the very next time he was where? In Jerusalem, and he's in a trance. Christ tells him that they're not going to receive his testimony and that he needs to get quickly out of Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee henceforth unto the Gentiles. The future tense expression, the future tense verb there, I will send, is referring to something that Christ said to him in Acts 9. And when does Paul finally go out to Gentiles? But a few chapters later in Acts 13, when the church at Antioch separates unto them Saul and Barnabas and sends them what? Forth. And when he's sent forth, we already saw it in Acts 13, who does he end up preaching to? You've been paying attention, right? Don't hurt. He ends up preaching to who? Gentiles. Is Paul known from the very beginning so that he is sent to the Gentiles? So according to the two-sending interpretation, Paul jumps from in Acts 22 here, Paul jumps from recounting events from Acts 9 to chapter 18 without any explanation whatsoever. All of Paul's account in Acts 22 is referring to what happened to him in Acts 9 and immediately following. See Acts 9, 26 to 31, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. In chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, the future tense on will send in verse 21 is accomplished in Acts 13 when the church at Antioch officially sends forth Paul and Barnabas. So, go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 10. The two sending argument, I'm sorry, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at how it defines a Greek. It doesn't make any sense at how it explains Acts 22. It doesn't take into account that Paul... Look at what does Paul call himself in Romans chapter 11? He says, I am the apostle of who? Hello? Has he already been... But brothers, see, those are different. Those are a certain kind of Gentile. No. What Paul has been given to teach is for the obedience to faith among all what? Among all nations, and any person, Jew or Gentile, that heard the gospel that Paul was heard the gospel of justification by grace through faith, apart from the law, if they heard that gospel and they believed it, were they made a member of the body of Christ? Before Acts 22, before Acts 28. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. I said all of that to prove to you that the notion that Paul did not minister to Gentiles based upon the phrase, our Father, is unsound and unfounded. All Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 10 is exactly what he says he's doing. He's using the Old Testament to illustrate some examples for them. Really what he's doing is as a dispensationalist, if you will, Paul is using the Old Testament properly. See? Here's how Israel behaved. Here are some things you need to consider when you ponder your own conduct and your own ability to run the race set before you. To run the race so that you might obtain what? Here are some things, brethren. Here are some additional things, moreover, brethren, that I don't want you to be what? Ignorant of. Consider how Israel behaved in time past. And let's learn from their example, and let's not what? Let's not make the same mistakes. That is all he is getting at here. Now, I didn't really teach you much about 1 Corinthians 10:1. We'll do that next week. Dearly Father, thanks for this time we can spend together. Lord, we do pray that as we talk about these technical issues of theology, and rightly dividing the Word of Truth and dispensational Bible study, that the saints here, that it would not be lost on the saints of this assembly, that these things matter. And they matter a lot in terms of how you view God working and what you think God is doing or not doing and who you think you are in the plan and program of God. We pray that these would not just be boring theological gymnastics, but that they would be understood that the doctrine does matter and who you are and who you think you are in the plan and program of God is important. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.